One place to open your Bible this morning is the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, tucked in at the end of the book of Jeremiah. Okay, you'll find the book of Lamentations. I want to thank you for inviting me to be with you today. Our family's been looking forward to it since you called. I don't know you. I don't know if you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years or whether you're brand new to the household of faith. Maybe today is the day you begin your walk of faith with Jesus. Maybe today you understand and it all clicks finally in your mind that God loves you. He is willing to become a man to die in your place, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, you will have everlasting life. I promise you that if today is the day that you announce you believe in Jesus, you trust in him for your eternity, not only will that be the most exciting thing that could happen at Fellowship Baptist Church, but there would simultaneously be a celebration in heaven. You may think back to that day, that moment. Perhaps it was a gradual thing for you. Maybe it was a very abrupt thing for you when you became a believer in Jesus. But I promise you, there was rejoicing around the throne of God when you as a sinner repented and turned the opposite direction towards God. Look it up in Luke 15 later on. But the old hymn, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. That's exciting to be a believer and recognize that there is rejoicing in heaven when you trust in Jesus. It makes Jesus' sacrifice worth it when someone trusts in him. That's what he died for, so that people would receive eternal life. Now, if you have been in American church in the 20th century, and may I just remind us all that we're 19% done with the 21st century. Can you believe it? The babies that are being born today expect to live until 2100. Yes, that is a true statement. But if you are here in the 20th century, you're familiar with this phrase because one hymn writer placed it into music. So four words for you to remember today, and you will be able to remember it. At the end of your lunch today, at the end of your bedtime today, you'll still remember four words. Great is thy faithfulness. And you may know as well that that phrase is found just one place in Scripture, and it is here in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. It's tucked in as an appendix to the book of Jeremiah because he wrote it. If you had a copy of the Hebrew Scriptures, they placed Lamentations with the poetry instead of with the prophets because it's poetry. And you might notice, if you just take a quick look, if you have your Bible open to Lamentations, that the first chapter has 22 verses. And the second chapter has 22 verses. And the third chapter has 66 verses. And the fourth chapter has 22. And the fifth chapter has 22. And conveniently enough, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so the first chapter, the first verse starts with the first letter of their alphabet, and the second verse starts with the second letter of the alphabet, and the third verse starts with the third letter of the alphabet, and so on. Second chapter, the same way. Third chapter, first, second, third verse all start with the first letter of the alphabet. Second, third, or the fourth, fifth, and sixth verse all start with the second letter of the alphabet, and so on. Fourth chapter, all 22 letters. And for whatever reason, The fifth chapter has all 22 letters, but they're not in order. I don't know. You write poetry, see how easy it is for you. There are other places in the Bible where that happened, most famously Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and also Habakkuk chapter 3 is written in that same way. So this is a design of God placed in the Scripture. Now, we're not reading the Scripture this morning in Hebrew. So when you translate it into English, it doesn't line up with our alphabet the same way, right? It could matter what language you're translating into. I could do an ABC song. You know, I could talk about apples and berries, but if I'm translating it into Spanish, all of a sudden it's going to be manzana and mora. You know, it's like, it's just not going to translate the same. But it helps us understand that what we're looking at here in the book of Lamentations is poetry, and it is music, and it is a specific kind of music. It is a funeral music. Something or someone has died, prompting this music to be written. And rather than being a person that died, it was a city that died. And it was the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah lived to see the demise of Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem today, which I have not been there, but they say there is a grotto of Jeremiah that is the traditional cave in which Jeremiah sat and wrote the book of Lamentations. Did they get the right cave? I don't know, but there's a plaque there. If you go to Israel, it says the grotto of Jeremiah. All cities of the world have eventual time when they get destroyed. We drove through one of Florida's ghost towns to get here today. There's not much to see. You're driving on Highway 37 south of Mulberry, south of Bradley, and there's a couple of buildings that are still standing. But if you pass through there in the 1950s, there were thousands of people who lived in Brewster, Florida. It was a mining town with phosphate mine, and there were two-story houses. There was a medical clinic, the United States Post Office. There was a school. There's nothing. 1961, the city closed, and all of the houses had to be moved or demolished. Nothing there today. Where I came from in the state of New York, continually there's a succession of schools that close for lack of students. The school that I went to through fourth grade no longer exists. And there are two others in our community of elementary schools. They closed. No students left to go there. There's bridges that are closed over the canal. The old Erie Canal, barge canal that replaced the Erie Canal is in the neighborhood where I came from. The bridge no longer safe to travel across, and only 1,500 cars a day that crossed it. This year, after about 20 years, almost, it's been about 18 years since this local bridge was open, and they started to work on it. And they didn't plan it this way, but they dropped the bridge into the canal. They had to bring fire department up the canal and close the traffic down so no boats would go under this bridge because it wasn't going to be safe. And sure enough, they didn't mean to, but they dropped the bridge into the canal, had to pull it back out. But when we open up the book of Lamentations, we see something a whole lot more significant than Brewster, Florida or Higginsville, New York. This is Jerusalem, fallen, defeated, destroyed. 400 years earlier, David, the second king of Israel, conquered Jerusalem and made it the capital of Israel, made it a place for God's name to be. And just as a point of reference, by the way, next year is the year 2020. And I teach middle school history, okay? So I know right away, 1620, you might recognize that date as well. The Mayflower landed in Plymouth. Next year is the 400th anniversary. And you remember it, don't you? No, I'm just kidding. No. Your parents don't even remember that, right? So 400 years ago, the United States formation began. And 400 years prior to the Book of Lamentations, Jerusalem was formed as the capital. The Jebusites holler down to David, "You'll never conquer us." But he did. And then David's son Solomon built the temple. You remember reading in the Bible what happened as they dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, and the glory of God came down and filled the temple, and the smoke inside of the temple, supernaturally there from the presence of God, was so thick that the priests could not continue their work. Glorious times. The same city in which David danced before the Ark of the Covenant, bringing it into Jerusalem, and then Solomon building the temple to place it there. So much gold in the city of Jerusalem. Today, we live in a day where the temple of God resides within the body of believers. And the temple of God is commanded to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. But back then, it was the opposite. The whole world was commanded to come to the temple. That's where you worshiped God, in Jerusalem. And now, as Jeremiah writes Lamentations, it's over. The temple is destroyed. The gold of the temple was melted, carried away. Any war is horrible. Americans don't know much about experiencing war. All of American wars in the last 150 years have been fought somewhere else in the world. We've only been attacked twice in your entire lifetime. 2 days of your life, the United States has been under attack. All of the rest of our battles have been somewhere else in the world. That's something to really be thankful for, that we did not experience the horror of war. You can just imagine what it would be like to live in Syria today. Horrible, terrifying life. All war is horrible. But to destroy Jerusalem? Lamentations 1:1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. Understand again, as we're reading the Book of Lamentations, that we're reading poetry. Do the roads actually cry? No, roads don't have eyeballs. They don't have tear ducts. So we're talking about a poetic image here that the roads are crying because these roads that used to carry worshipers, you know, everybody went to Jerusalem to worship. If you lived 70 miles away and you started walking towards Jerusalem, you've got a few people walking with you. By the time you get 40 miles away from Jerusalem, the roads are starting to get busier, right? By the time you get 10 miles away, 5 miles away, by the time you get to Bethlehem or Bethany and you're getting really close to Jerusalem, the roads get full of traffic, of people walking and singing and praising God, and they're going to Jerusalem, but now the roads are crying. I think of this verse. My brother died in a farm accident when he was 11 years old, and the next week in our local weekly newspaper, we lived in a small town, and the local writer wrote a weekly column where she would publish people's birthdays and anniversaries and the events that were going on and who had company, and you know, it was just a very local newspaper. My dad called it the Camden Blab. But she wrote in the column that it seemed like all of the fields were crying. And so I think of that here. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. The calendar says it's time for the Feast of Tabernacles and nobody's on the way. The calendar says it's time for the Passover, but there's no altar to offer the lambs on. Her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master, her enemies prosper. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. Now, as poetry goes, it gets lengthy and it gets a little bit repetitive, as God uses every letter in the alphabet to describe the sadness that Jeremiah was enduring. Chapter 2, verse 12 had this scene. I actually dreamed about this scene last night. They say to their mothers, "Where is grain and wine?" In other words, where is bread and juice? Where is our food? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, if you could picture a child swooning like a drunk man wandering down the streets of the city, and the verse ends, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. Literally, these children are dying in their mother's arms. That's the kind of sadness that goes on in this scene. Back to chapter 1, verse 7. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. You may reminisce about the good old days. And then somebody might remind you that they weren't quite as good as you remember, but Jerusalem surely was pining for the good old days when people used to come to the temple and worship. But now her people have fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help. The adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. And verse 8 tells us something that is important to understand. Jerusalem has sinned greatly. Therefore, she has become vile. And throughout the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, that understanding is drilled into us if we were to read the entire thing, that this is the result of Jerusalem as a whole, their sin. They are being punished by God. That is why Jerusalem is destroyed. It's not because God was weak. It was because the people of God had sinned and God had withheld his blessing and withheld his presence from them and has caused this to happen. Throughout it, you understand that God is punishing sin. The fact that the Chaldeans are doing it, it seems almost inconsequential. It could have been anyone. One day, God will punish America for its national sins. We don't expect to be alive for it. We expect it'll happen some future generation. But God will punish America. And it doesn't really matter whether that comes from China or Iraq or Iran or Russia. It doesn't matter where that comes from. God will punish every nation, every city's collective sins. That's what he does. That's what he's promised to do. Verse 9 says, her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. You've seen this in other people's lives. I know it because it's so easy to see it in somebody else's life. And you say, this is not going to end well. Okay? You might see somebody's rebellion. You might say, you know, as a youth leader for over 20 years, you kind of see the same patterns and you see a teenager make certain decisions and you know, this is not going to end well because the last five people that went down this same pathway didn't end well. It could be as simple as a medical thing where you get told a certain diagnosis and this isn't going to end well. This is bad. It could be a mental thing. You could see someone start to have a memory issue, see someone forget to turn the burner off on their oven or on their stovetop, or one step beyond that, forget how to get home. And you know, this isn't going to end well. You know it. This is going to be difficult. Somehow we recognize that, but we don't recognize it in our own self, in our own sin, that we're headed for disaster unless the Lord gets a hold of us, unless we return back to him now. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. That's why it was so amazing to see it, because she totally did not understand what was going to happen, she being the city. Now, when we read a book or watch a movie or watch a TV show, we're kind of used to seeing the climax of the whole story happening in the next to the last chapter, or with 5 minutes left in the TV show or 10 minutes left in the movie. We see that climax happening almost to the end of the story. But when you read Hebrew literature, the climax will tend to happen right in the middle of the story. And many of the Psalms are written that way so that the very center verse is the main idea and everything else flows in both sides from there. And that has helped me sometimes to understand certain scriptures in a clearer way by recognizing that. One third of the way through chapter 3, we reach the climax of the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Oh, that's a good word, hope. Hope, we're looking for the future. Hope has something to do with the future all the time. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. In the next 20 verses, describing the mercies and faithfulness and deliverance and hope that is found in God. The rest of these 20 verses, God has spoken to in the third person, but here in verse 23, it's almost like Jeremiah just blurts out like a hallelujah, a praise to the Lord. He's saying, "Great is your faithfulness." And so, church, this morning, these are the four words that I want us to meditate on. They're not difficult words. Great is your faithfulness. The most difficult of those four words is the word faithfulness. But not that difficult for us to understand that faithfulness is a dependability that your promises will be kept. We have faith in God because He is faithful. We trust God because He's trustworthy. On your best days and your worst days, God is faithful. In the easy parts of life, in the hard parts of life, God is faithful. When we're walking with the Lord, or if we're backsliding like a heifer pulling against the man with a rope attached, a halter attached, God is faithful. For obeying or rebelling, God is faithful. Say these four words with me and emphasize the word faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Are you ready? One, two, three. Great is thy faithfulness. We want to meditate on and think about the faithfulness of God. How dependable is He? How dependable are His promises? Andre Crouch wrote the song that is drilled into all of our minds. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Why? Because His Word is faithful. The third word in that short sentence is the word your. Great is your faithfulness. Repeat that phrase with me, will you, and emphasize the word your. One, two, three. Great is your faithfulness. We're talking about God. You might remember, especially if you were a Word of Life person in the 70s. You might have heard other people sing, "In these dark days, lift up your eyes to Jesus. Lift up your eyes, He still is on the throne. And come what may, He never will forsake you, for He is God, to Him all things are known." I used to sing high, "Lift up your eyes, He still is there. Be not dismayed, He knows your weight of care. In these dark days, lift up your eyes to Jesus. He will your burden bear." Great is your faithfulness. Amy read Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we trust in the name of Jehovah our God. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things, says the Lord, I delight." M- My wife, Amy, has a faithful husband. I would think that overall, if you were to know me and you'd say, he's a faithful man. Above reproach. A one-woman kind of a man. Yeah, I don't have any girlfriends. I don't go on any dates with anyone else. I don't flirt with anyone else. I've learned to bounce my eyes away from anything that is inappropriate. Those are all true statements. But that's only one side of the equation. All of those things are part of being a faithful man, but what about for the last 17 years? What if I never spoke to her? What if I never spent any time with her? What if I didn't write her any notes? What if I didn't show her any affection? What if I never took her out anywhere? What if I didn't sleep with her? Would you still say that I'm a faithful man, even though I've never done everything over on this side? There's something wrong going on here, right? Or what if I was two steps further? What if I was mean to her? What if I was abusive to her? Would I still be a faithful husband to her, even though I didn't have anyone else on the side? And I see some head shaking. No, that wouldn't be considered any longer to be a faithful man. See, when I got married, before I got married, I could tell you the exact moment. I was in my 20s, and I was single, and I walked through a store, and I smelled perfume, and I just this recognition that there is a whole part of life that I didn't have a part of, and desired to be married. I desired to have a lover, and this thought came to my brain as I was walking through the store that day that when I get married, my wife is going to believe that she is the most loved person on the planet. Well, I don't think that I measured up to that standard. Because even though you may know me well enough to say, yeah, Gary's a faithful man, I'm not faithful like God is faithful. You see, God has loved me perfectly since day one. Okay? After 17 years, I'm still learning how to love my wife. But there's not one minute, not one circumstance, not one shadow of turning, as the hymn writer said. Great is your faithfulness. God's faithfulness has been perfect. How dare we be such timid witnesses of such a faithful God? Over the years, I've been a believer in Jesus since I was 4 years old. And there have been times in my life that I've been very faithful to the Lord, but very timid. People would know that I lived a godly lifestyle, but they wouldn't know why, because I never spoke about it. I never told the reason why. Standing here, it's easy to say, I serve the God who created the heaven and the earth. I serve the God who sets up and destroys kingdoms. I serve the God who raised from the dead. I serve the God who reveals himself to me in the Bible. I serve the God who is coming back to earth. I serve a God who saved me from hell. I serve a God who adopted me as his son. I serve a God whose compassions are new every morning. Down in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. So the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, But I am not destroyed, Jeremiah says, because my inheritance is not tied up in buildings or real estate. The Lord is my portion, and He is faithful. Four words to meditate on this morning. Let's meditate on the second one. Repeat these four words with me, emphasizing the second word. One, two, three. Great is your faithfulness. See, not only great was my faithfulness, and not only great will be your faithfulness, but even now, present tense, in the middle of destruction going on all around Jeremiah, he can say, great is your faithfulness. Oh, it's easy to talk about how great God has been to me, and He has. And it helps us trust in Him today because we have this track record. Every year that we live walking with the Lord, we have one more year to explore and explain how great God has been. Oh, He will be great. We'll sing songs about heaven. We'll sing, oh, glorious day when He returns again. And they're all true. The faithfulness that God will have to us for eternity. We can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for those whom He loves. But even now, as you live out your years as a widow, great is His faithfulness. As you learn the language of an oncologist, great is His faithfulness. As your heart breaks for the sins of your family, you still can say, great is your faithfulness. As Jeremiah looks around and sees Solomon's temple destroyed, as no one is coming in on the roads to worship God, he can say, but tomorrow morning, the Lord's compassions are going to be just as brand new as they were 400 years ago. They're new every day. Great is your faithfulness. So just one word left to meditate on. Be ready to shout out the first word on three. One, two, three. Great is your faithfulness. We can have great faith because His faithfulness is great. How trustworthy is He, especially when it's hard? Because isn't that when it really shows? One song from the 90s that was one of my favorite songs from 25 years ago. I have been young, but I'm older now. There has been beauty these eyes have seen, but it was in the night, through the storms of my life. That's when God proved His love to me. Sometimes the faithfulness of God, it's, even though it's the same every day, it seems even greater watching the destruction happen all around us. Jeremiah said the words. It's recorded in Scripture. It'll be there forever. 10,000 years from now, you'll be able to read in the Bible, great is your faithfulness, and it'll mean even more to you then. But thinking through the Scripture, and currently I'm commuting to work 3 hours a day, an hour and a half each way, and so I have lots of time to think and meditate. I was thinking about great is your faithfulness, and I'm thinking through the whole Bible, what it must have been like for Noah, thinking not just one city being destroyed, but the entire world, a natural catastrophe in which there are only 8 survivors. And the only reason those 8 people survived is because God had given them a plan to follow, to build the ship, and they built it exactly the way God said. And surely they could have said, as they stepped off the ark onto dry land, "Great is your faithfulness." About Abraham at age 100 with a newborn son. "Great is your faithfulness." How about Abraham as he goes to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God rewards him with the title of the father of the faithful because he had faith in the faithful one. What about Joseph, a slave, and then a slave in prison? But the scripture tells us the Lord was with him. And at the end of Genesis, and Joseph's brothers gather around like, "Okay, dad died. This is your chance now." And Joseph looks at them and says, "Am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God saw it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save many people alive." How about Moses, the Red Sea in front of you, the Egyptian army closing in behind you? You're exactly where God told you to go. The next morning on the other side of the Red Sea, they were singing, "Great is thy faithfulness," hadn't been written yet, but they were still understanding the concept. Great is thy faithfulness. How about Moses getting the instructions to build the tabernacle? Do you understand the first place on earth since the Garden of Eden where there is a designated place on earth for God to meet with man? Great is the faithfulness of God who would create this spot on earth. Joshua and Caleb, at age 80 plus, still as strong as they were 40 years earlier, still surviving after watching their entire generation die because great is the faithfulness of God. Gideon with 300 men, breaking pitchers, blowing trumpets, having victory because great is the faithfulness of God. If you do the things in the way that God tells you to do them and you find the great results. Boaz to Ruth saying, "The Lord repay your work. A full reward be given to you by the Jehovah, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to refuge." Ruth's great-grandson, David, "You come to me with sticks and stones, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied." And as I'm driving down I-4 and I'm getting to Esther and Nehemiah and Job, and my heart is just so excited to say, "Great is thy faithfulness." When Jesus said he'd be delivered to the Gentiles, he'd be put to death, and then he would rise again the third day. Guess what happened? He rose again the third day because great is the faithfulness of God. When Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will for no reason turn away." Guess what? For 2,000 years, people have been coming to Jesus, and he hasn't found one reason yet to turn anyone away because he died for the sins of the world. Jesus said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And guess what? He's coming again because great is the faithfulness of God. You go to the book of Revelation in the Laodicean church, it said, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true. In fact, I want to jump all the way to Revelation chapter 21. Seeing the faithfulness of God being carried out, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Can I just go full circle here in Lamentations? What city was destroyed? What city was this funeral song for? Jerusalem. But great is the faithfulness of God. You get to Revelation chapter 1, and there's a new Jerusalem coming down. And I promise you, that city will not be destroyed. Have you trusted in Jesus? He is trustworthy. You place your trust in him, and you will receive eternal life. That new Jerusalem will apply to you. Let nothing prevent you from trusting in God. Let the testimony of hundreds of generations of people who have all learned to trust in the same trustworthy God. Did you come here to worship God this morning? Declare from your heart and your mouth, "Great is your faithfulness." To the faithful God, I believe you. To the faithful God, to the trustworthy God, I trust in you. Father, I thank you that I learned at a young age to believe in you. And I thank you for these 50 years of your faithfulness to me. I pray that this congregation of believers this morning would be able to worship you from all of their hearts, from the deepest part of them, to say, along with Jeremiah, "Great is your faithfulness." Lord, if someone would be calling out to you for the first time today, saying, "I don't know why I've resisted, I don't know why it took me so long to understand, but I believe that when Jesus died, he died for my sin, and I place my trust in you today," then I thank you for that work of the Holy Spirit on someone's life today. May our hearts be drawn closer to you as a result of being here and reading this funeral poem this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.